One of the greatest contributions that the Christian church has given to society is the potluck dinner. It's a fellowship meal where you get to bring a crock pot, a Tupperware, a pan full of yummy goodies called casseroles and goulashes. Any favorites out there? Let's just make this interactive a little bit. Any food that you remember at a potluck that you probably wouldn't eat anywhere else? Tater tot casserole, it's a favorite. Cherry jello. You don't get that every day. Yeah. Anything else? Did you ever have the vanilla pudding with the vanilla wafers? That was always fun. As a kid, I loved digging into that. Or the salad with the ramen noodles crunched up. Did you ever have that? Only in Detroit, we noticed that it was more of a... It was a potluck if you could make anything with a tortilla, because we were in Mexican Town, Detroit, and so those were our potlucks. The one consistent thing about potlucks is you're never quite sure what you're going to get at a potluck. What is it about? It's about gathering together around food, enjoying each other's company, and the Christian church has been doing this for generations. And in fact, when Jesus walked this earth, if you pay attention, almost every time there's a story about Jesus, he's eating food. He's at a wedding, he's eating food. He's at a party, he's eating food. He's on the beach with his guys having a Bible study, and he's eating fish. It's always around food, and they love this so much. And the reason that I bring this up is because today what we're talking about when it comes to communion is that the early Christian church, they were no different than we are today. They loved to gather around food. They didn't call them potlucks, though they called them agape meals. And agape is the Greek word for love. So they would have these love feasts. And agape is, there's multiple words in Greek. We say love for everything. I love pizza and I love you, right? There's no nuance there. So do you love me like pizza or what? But in Greek, there's multiple words that you can use for love. And agape is the unconditional love that breaks down barriers. And what's really cool about these love feasts, these agape feasts, is that anyone and everyone was invited. It didn't matter if you were black or white, slave or free, rich or poor. All those barriers were torn down because it was all about their relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says none of that matters when we have the forgiveness of God. So at the end of those meals, the agape meals, what they normally did was they then transitioned and said, now we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper goes by many names. I've been using the one, communion, and that's meant to emphasize the union that we have with God and with each other. We'll talk more about that. Another name that they use for the Lord's Supper is Mass. If you don't know what that means, it's actually from the Latin table, or in Spanish it's mesa. Okay, so Mass means the table where the elements are put, the bread and the wine. Another name also used commonly is the Eucharist. And that comes from another Greek word, if you didn't know all these things. It means thanksgiving. So the Lord's Supper is also a thanksgiving meal. And the more duh moment is the Lord's Supper is the Lord's. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ instituted it. And as we shared with the kids just a little bit ago, he instituted it on the night that they were celebrating the Passover meal. And again, that was to commemorate all these years that they had been in slavery in Egypt, the Israelite people, and God had sent his prophet Moses to free them. He sent all these plagues, and that 10th plague was that they were to take a one-year-old lamb without blemish or defect. They were to slaughter it, take its blood, paint it on the doorpost, signifying that they believed in God's promise, and when the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over, and he would take his wrath with him. The Passover meal was always pointing ahead to the Lamb of God, who John the Baptist clearly declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was taking that old, old tradition of eating the lamb around the table. And now what's interesting is if you read the accounts of that Last Supper, you know what the one food that they did not mention is the lamb. And some commentators will say because the lamb was sitting at the table. Pretty cool, huh? And so Jesus says, now this is all about me and you and this union, this communion that you are forgiven, that my blood is shed for you. And so the early Christians, and specifically we're going to talk about the Corinthian church in Greece, they would have these agape meals. They'd all get their fill, and then they'd stop and say, all right, let's now celebrate the Lord's Supper. But here's the problem, and this happens in the church all the time, is that as they did this, as they got used to it, they started to forget why they were doing what they were doing. That they lost sight of the true meaning behind communion. And all of a sudden, it was undermining everything that Christ had worked for. And there wasn't a lot of union going on at communion, and they were abusing it. And so the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, calls them out on this, and he wants to redirect them to get them to use the Lord's Supper properly once again. And what we're going to do for our purposes today is we're going to look at this as a case study to check our own hearts and say, are we doing this correctly? And if not, how can we do better? But how do we use the Lord's Supper appropriately instead of misusing it? And so this is what he says beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So imagine, they're getting together for the Lord's Supper. Paul says it's doing more damage than good, and what it's actually doing is highlighting the differences, the divisions amongst you. And if you read through the book of Corinthians, you find out that this was a very divisive church. Already starting in chapter 1, you find out that they are divided depending on who's the pastor. Oh, Pastor Paul's preaching this Sunday? I'm not going. Oh, it's Apollos? Oh, I'll be there for sure. And so they had division going on with that. There was sin going on in the congregation. Some were applauding it, saying, hey, this is cool. Others were like, are you serious? And so there's division on how to deal with that situation. There was division on how they should live out their lives in society. Many of them had grown up in this pagan culture, and some people were intermingling God's word with paganism, and they were divided on how we should do that. They were divided on how they should treat new Christians. Should we be patient with them? Should we demand more of them? They couldn't figure that out. They were divided on how to implement the roles of men and women. They were divided on how to worship God. Does any of this sound familiar? Like, a lot of the things that they dealt with back then, we deal with today. And all of this is a warning for us that we need to be very intentional and be conscientious that division can creep its ugly head into any church, and it can be devastating. And this is why Paul is so in their face. Like, these are harsh words. He says, I have no praise for you in this matter. But he doesn't want division to reign. He wants unity, the unity that Christ won. And so that's why he's being so bold. And so he goes on. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So again, the way that they do communion is way different than what we do. They had the agape meal. They had their potluck going on. They would stop, and then they would have the Lord's Supper. But what they called the Lord's Supper, Paul said, is not the Lord's Supper. Just because you call it that doesn't mean it is that. There's all these abuses going on. In fact, what it's doing is highlighting the differences, once again, between the haves and the have-nots. And there's people that are showing up, and they're hoarding food. There's people who are taking the wine that's meant for remembering Christ's sacrifice on the cross, they're using it to get drunk. And now you're making people feel horrible about themselves, and you're creating this division instead of this unity in Christ. The vulnerable amongst you are being hurt. Now, our practice nowadays is quite different than theirs. We don't hand out enough bread in the little wafer for someone to get full on. We don't hand out enough wine for someone to walk away tipsy. It's not going to happen, right? But are there ways that we might be misusing and abusing the Lord's Supper? I was thinking about that, and I don't think there's anything as glaring as what we're talking about today with the Corinthian church and those abuses. But I think what we do need to be aware of is that we don't take this supper for granted. That when we do receive it, we don't just go through the motions, but we actually contemplate and meditate on what we're receiving. The pandemic messed things up, right? It's like the dumb moment of the day, yeah? But many of you had been in the habit of receiving the Lord's Supper fairly regularly, and then all of a sudden church shuts down, you can't gather together, you don't have communion. And some churches did some pretty amazing things. I mean, some did virtual communion. That was interesting. Some churches did drive-by communion or drive-up communion where the pastors or elders were all masked up and they had their gloves on and people would drive up and that was an interesting way of doing that. But some people just completely stopped receiving the Lord's Supper altogether. When I got here 2 years ago, some of you I had met hadn't had received the Lord's Supper in over a year. What happens when you stop doing something for a really long time? Something that you were used to doing, it was a habit, but now you haven't done it, it's just out of mind. It becomes not so important. You know what, I survived a year without it, I think I'm okay. I can go another year, 2 years, whatever. And we get out of these amazing routines, because some of you are receiving the Lord's Supper maybe twice a month on a regular basis. But then all of a sudden, done to nothing. If that's you, that's an abuse of the Lord's Supper. If you're not receiving it, I just want to be honest with you. And this is your invitation, that if you've gotten used to not receiving it, to say, no, this is important. Jesus told me to do this. He gave it to me. It's a gift from God. It's something that I get to do in remembrance of him. And so this is my invitation to you. If you're listening online at home, this is my invitation to you. Come back and receive this good food and taste and see that God is good. Because we all do it. We all fall into those traps of forgetting about the gifts that God has given us. And maybe some of you have gotten back into the routine and you're regularly doing it. But my question for you is it just a habit? Are you just going through the motions? Do you prepare your heart before, during, and after? Are you thinking about what Christ did for you? Or are you just thinking about what you're going to be doing after church? Are you contemplating what Christ has done for you? Paul is going to tell us here is that it's so important that we don't get into robotic mode of just going through the motions, but it's so important to remember. Because that's what this supper is all about. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this,'" read it with me, "'in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it,'" read it, "'in remembrance of me.'" So this meal is a remembrance meal. We are called to remember what Christ did, that on the night he was betrayed. Anyone here ever been betrayed? Anyone ever say, "I'm going to do this," and then not do it? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Remember that. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And what does that remind us of? Of all the pain he endured. That he was handed over, one of his best friends said, "I don't want you anymore. I'd rather have 30 silver coins instead of having a relationship with you. That hurts." But now he's given over to the authorities, supposedly the godly, spiritual, Bible-believing authorities, and what do? They beat him, they mock him, they ridicule him and reject him. When you eat, remember what happened. He says, "Take and drink. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." What are you remembering? That Christ on the cross bled for you. He didn't say, "Just go through the motions, check your box, you're a good Christian, you did communion." No, remember, what did I suffer for you? Do this in remembrance of me. And here, look, he says, the cup is the new covenant. You ever wonder what that means when I say that? New covenant, okay, whatever. What's a covenant? Shout it out, what's a covenant? A promise, a deal. It's a contract between two groups. And God says, "Now I give you a new covenant." The old covenant, now many contracts, have you ever seen this in old movies where a guy slices his hand, the other guy slices his hand and in blood, like,
This is a contract, we can't undo it. So blood has always been a part of these covenants. Even in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, why all the blood? Because of the covenants, the promises. And God's covenant with the people, he brought them out of Egypt. He said, here's my covenant, I'll be your God. You'll be my people, obey my commands. There are people like, yeah, we'll obey your commands. You know what the first commandment is? You shall have no other gods before me. You know what they did? Right after they said, yeah, they built a golden calf and worshiped it and said, you're the Lord, you're the Lord. Like from day one, they were breaking his commands. He's like, man, this covenant is not working. Like God's faithful, but these people are not. And so God already in the Old Testament said, I'm going to come up with say it with me, a new covenant. And so in Jeremiah, he speaks to his prophet Jeremiah, and this is what he says. Behold, the days are coming. This is Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It matches, right? So that's how you remember it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord! For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The new covenant entails this. So remember the first time that God wrote that covenant, he wrote it on tablets of stone. And now he writes it on our hearts. And he says, you'll know good, you'll know evil. He also says, you'll know when you've done good and you've done evil. And when you know you've broken the covenant, what does he say? I will forgive. I will remember their sins no more. When you receive the Lord's Supper, the supper of remembrance, you're remembering that Jesus doesn't remember your sins. And you know what that means? That you don't have to either. I waste a lot of time during my days fretting over past sins. You ever do that? You ever worry about all that anxiety, that shame? That, man, I shouldn't have done that. What if I hadn't done that? You play the what if game. And all I see is the sin, the sin, the sin. And then I start labeling myself as the sinner. But when I remember, and that's what I love about the Lord's Supper, because we forget all the time. But when I receive the Lord's Supper, I get to remember what? That Jesus doesn't remember my sins. That I can focus on Jesus. I can focus on what he did instead of what I did. And the same is true for you. That when you receive this remembrance meal, you say, nope, I am forgiven. I'm not going to focus on that anymore. Because does Jesus focus on it? No. He nailed it to the cross. He washed it away. You are forgiven. Remember it no more. And when you remember it, come back to the Lord's Supper and forget it. And move forward. This is the gift he gives us. Do this in remembrance of me. And then Paul says this in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, read it with me, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So not only are you remembering what Jesus did on the cross, but now you're proclaiming it. You're becoming preachers. Did you know that? You're preaching to yourself, you're forgiven. And then you're preaching to the people next to you, you're forgiven too. And what does that do for you? As a union of people, as a unity of the body of Christ, what does that help us deal with? Those comments that maybe someone made, that we can supersede those and say, I can deal with that. I can look at this person not as here they come again. You know that happens in church where people don't get along with each other? Did you know church people don't get along with each other sometimes? That happens, right? How do we deal with that? Through forgiveness. Through remembering, what did Christ do for me, and what did Christ do for you? And we think about the parable of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven all of his debt, and what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to go and forgive the debt of all those who had sinned against him, but instead he choked the guy Jesus said, that's not what I was expecting. When you remember what Christ has done for you, he gives you the power now to go and forgive other people, to proclaim the Lord's death as well. This is for you. This is a high calling. This is a high responsibility. And so along with that is also a warning that we don't take any of this for granted. Paul goes on. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is heavy, heavy stuff. So the first thing, let's go back to that. He says, if you do this in an unworthy manner. Now, when he says worthy, unworthy, what he's not getting at is in order to be worthy, and some people have thought this, if I'm going to come forward for the Lord's Supper, I have to be good enough. I have to be perfect. Is that what he's saying? No. Because we've already determined the Lord's Supper is for sinners. If you're a sinner, you need the Lord's Supper. You need to receive his forgiveness. An unworthy manner is saying, I'm not a sinner. I don't need this, but I'll do it anyway, just to show everybody I'm a good, pious Christian. That's not worthy. You have to recognize that what you have messed up. You have broken God's commands. You need this. And King David was great at this. He was one of those chief of sinners kind of guys. And in Psalm 139, he says these beautiful words. It's at the very end. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What is he doing? He's examining himself. So before you come forward to receive the Lord's Supper, so that you can do it in a worthy manner, you examine yourself and say, God, would you please test my heart? That's scary, isn't it? I went to a conference recently, and there was this guy talking about good marriages. And he met this couple. They've been married for like 50 years. They're happy. They're always holding hands. He's like, what's the secret? He says, once a month, I ask my wife, how am I doing? And he said that, and I about died. I'm like, I am not asking my wife, how am I doing? Like, I don't want to hear it. Like, that is a scary question to ask. Try asking God, how am I doing? Are there any sins that I'm not aware of? Is there something I'm holding on to I really enjoy doing, but it's wrong, that I need to stop doing? How am I doing, God? Examine my heart. Tell me where I'm at, because I want to be right with you. It's good to do those things. And God will show you. He'll put it on you. And he'll say, come. He's like, let me take it off of you. I forgive you. This is how we come forward. We recognize we're a sinner. We ask God to reveal in us where we're still falling short, make us better, right? And he also says, if you eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, you can eat and drink judgment on yourselves. Now, here's a profound mystery, and I will be honest with you, I don't understand it or comprehend it fully, but in chapter 10, so we're looking at chapter what right now? It's at the bottom of your screen, shout it out. Chapter 11, so the chapter right before this, chapter 10, Paul says that the bread participates with the body, and the wine, the cup, participates with the blood. Something's going on beneath the surface here. There is a miracle that's happening. And he says, we must recognize, we must discern that this isn't just symbolism. Now, there are a lot of Christian churches that say, no, 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 don't take this literally. This is just symbolizing. It's representation of Christ's body and blood. But no, Paul's saying there's something going on here. And if we do it in an unworthy manner, what are we doing? We're sinning against the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's a miracle happening right now, and we must recognize that miracle. Just like baptism. I don't get it. You pour water over someone, you say, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden they're smiling. They're like, I feel amazing. And God says their sins have been washed away and they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. How does that work? Explain it to me. I can't. Well, how does this work? That the bread and the wine participate with the body and blood? I don't know, but it does, right? There's a miracle, and this is a vehicle by which God says to you, you are forgiven. This is God's gift. But what happens with God's gifts so often is that two things. In a good way, we can use it correctly and be blessed, or we can misuse it and be judged. And that's what was going on with the Corinthian churches, is that they were being judged for misusing this. And Paul gets into that. He says, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Do you know what that means? They died. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Does that sound super harsh? But here's the reality. God is the judge. He's also our Father. He disciplines those he loves, and he was disciplining the Corinthians, allowing them to get sick, allowing some of them to take their final breath. But why? Because division in the church is demonic. Abusing God's gifts is demonic. Jesus Christ came into this world to unite us to him and to each other, and to receive those gifts with open and grateful hearts. And when we misuse those things, and he warns us, it's not like it's not out there. He says, watch out so that you do not be judged, because he wants us to be united instead of divided. And so here's Paul's very practical advice to the Corinthians. He says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Eat the Lord's Supper together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home. Keep your crock pot at home and eat it there. Keep your Jell-O salad at home. You eat it there by yourself, because no one else wants to eat it anyway. You keep that there, right? So that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. So simply put, he says, let's regroup here. We've been abusing, misusing the Lord's Supper. Stop it. No more. Get back to the roots. This is a remembrance meal. This is a proclamation meal. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the haves or the have-nots. Now, you may have been coming to Faith Church for quite a while, and maybe you've never seen us celebrate the Lord's Supper here. And I'll tell you why that is. Because we take all of this very seriously. We celebrate the Lord's Supper twice a month, every second and fourth Sunday at 9:20 a.m. before our 10 a.m. service. And here's why. Because we know that there are people out there who do not understand the Lord's Supper. We know that there are people that do not know how to discern the body and the blood. We know that there are people that are guests for the first time. They're not even Christians. They're just saying, I need God. I'm checking this out. Out of love for those individuals, out of love for you, if you're here and you're one of those people, we reserve the right to say, please educate yourself. Let us show you what God's word says so that you can receive this as a blessing instead of to your judgment. And so we're not hiding the Lord's Supper. Obviously, I'm talking about it very openly today, right? We want everyone to participate in it. We want everyone to receive these good gifts, to remember what Christ has done for you. It's not the only way to be forgiven, but it is a beautiful way to receive that forgiveness. And we want all of you to be able to participate in that. And so if you've been coming to Faith for a while and you've been thinking, you know, I want to do something like that, we've set up this very special course. We now call it Starting Point. We used to call it Faith and Focus. On your connection card there, it may say one or the other. But in that, it's seven lessons where we sit down, we study God's word together, and we talk about this union with each other. Because when you gather around the Lord's table, you're saying, we're united. Well, we want you to be educated and say, why am I united with these people? Do I believe what they believe? Do they believe what the Bible believes? And at the end of those 7 weeks, you say, yes, awesome. Because we want to be united in Christ around God's word. And so if that's interesting to you, you want to learn more information about that, check that box on the bottom, Faith and Focus or Starting Point. Put that in the offering plate as you leave today. It's not saying I'm signing up, but you're saying I want more information. If you're online, I want you to do the same thing. Just send that out and let us know that you're interested in learning more about how to connect. And again, for those of you who have taken a long break from receiving the Lord's Supper, you're part of our congregation, our fellowship here. but you've just gotten out of the routine. Again, I want to remind you, come back. Receive it. Believe it. Contemplate what Christ has done for you. Stop focusing on your sins and continue to focus on your Savior. And if you've been that person who's been coming regularly, but you're just going through the motions, today's the day. You get to be reminded. You have new tools. You get to examine yourself. You get to be like King David and say, Lord, test me. How am I doing? Can I be doing better? I need your strength. Through the supper, strengthen me. Together we remember, and together we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we love the word because it's your love letter to us. And in this relationship that we have with you, it's very clear that we need to hear that you love us and forgive us in various ways, through the spoken word, through written word, through songs, through our baptisms, and now today, as we talked about, through communion. Lord, help us to cherish this gift. Forgive us for the times we've misused and abused it. Forgive us for the times we just stopped taking it all together, or we didn't think it was that big of a deal, or we were just going through the motions. Lord, thank you for realigning our hearts today, and thank you for writing your law in our hearts, reminding us that we are forgiven, and you remember our sins no more. It's in your name we pray. Amen.